We'll pause a few moments for silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity we have this evening to continue our pursuit of truth and to catalog within our souls concepts that motivate and encourage us regarding your perfect plan for our lives, which began with the very creation of the universe itself. As we move through our study, our prayers, the Holy Spirit will take what we're noting, make it real to us, so that we might therefore utilize it in our advance. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to read a story from FoxNews.com. This is about the doers of special deeds. U.S. military forces sent helicopters to Somalia in a nighttime raid Tuesday and freed two hostages, an American and a Dane, while killing nine kidnappers. American Jessica Buchanan, 32, and Dane Paul Hagen Thisted, age 60, had been working with the demining unit of the Danish Refugee Council when they were kidnapped in October. The raid was conducted by a joint team overseen by Africa Command, involving Special Operations Forces, including Navy SEAL Team 6, a senior U.S. military source told Fox News. A U.S. official told Fox News that the rescue team dropped into the area from parachute off fixed-wing aircraft and from their drop point ran to the encampment. The official said the captors were killed and the hostages secured. The captors were heavily armed and had explosives on them. There were no known survivors among the kidnappers. No Americans were injured during the raid. House Intelligence Committee Chairman Mike Rogers praised the special force and said they and intelligence professionals, quote, yet again, showed the reach and determination of our nation to combat terrorism and protect our citizens and our allies. The Danish Refugee Council said both freed hostages are unharmed. The group said in a separate statement that the two are on their way to be reunited with their families. The two aid workers appear to have been kidnapped by criminals and not by Somalia's al-Qaeda-linked militant group, Al-Shabaab, as large ships at sea have increased their defenses against pirate attacks. Kidnappers have looked for other money-making opportunities on land. A kidnapper who gave his name as Bali Hussein said he had spoken to his cohorts at the scene of the raid, and they reported that nine captors had been killed. A second kidnapper who gave his name as Ahmad Hashi said two helicopters attacked at about 2 a.m. at the site where the hostages were being held, about 12 miles north of a Somali town of Adado. We're always grateful for our special forces who do special deeds. As we resume our study, we go back for a moment to Sunday when we're observing several things as we continue to move through our study. We were noting the naming process that Adam got involved in regarding the animals. There was an affinity that each creature had for its mate. There was not one, however, after his kind or after his flesh as he proceeded through the naming process. He, therefore, was the only person alive that did not have a counterpart that was respondent to him. And so I guess he noticed that deficiency, and as a result of that, began to wonder exactly what God had in mind for him. He was created the federal head of the human race, being the first to be created. Dominion was granted to him, which means he has super authority over anything functional on planet Earth. He had plenty of potentiary authority over the planet and therefore all of the creatures that lived on it. but nevertheless he was still not complete. A part of the human psyche is love, and we took up the two categories of love on Sunday, and as we closed, there is the principle of personal love, which is very discriminatory and therefore very rare in its execution. For it to have virtue, there must be the integrity of the object. And the object, therefore, in order to maintain the relationship, must be perfect. So it's very dangerous to get involved in personal love with human beings who are obviously fallen and make mistakes and commit sins and have bad days and so on. So there has to be the flexibility of unconditional love that would be able to manage the foibles of one's fellow man and not to become depressed by it through, say, iconoclastic arrogance. So personal love is a conditional concept. The condition is perfection. And it places emphasis then on the object which the love is directed and can be sustained only as long as expectations are met. And that's a major principle in deciding who to marry. If you marry someone in the attraction stage, I can assure you that after about 10 or 12 years, things start to go south. And it doesn't stop. And you have these things you can go to, these doctors that stuff goo in your face. And that does help the wrinkle problem, but the inability to smile or the inability not to smile turns everybody on to the fact that maybe you've had your face stuffed. So the reason you do that is because you're afraid that your husband or even your wife, I don't know if men stuff their faces or not, but I guess some do. But nevertheless, you're worried that your mate will recognize the fact that you're degenerating and that they therefore may have been attracted to you because you were stud muffin or some kind of queen bee of some kind. This is what happens and what causes people to become discouraged with each other and file for divorce. Why men who say are 50 some odd start dating chicks of 23. They want to go back in time, and they find them a squeeze of some sort and decide to latch onto them. It creates all manner of problems, especially when you do the divorce, although you have five children. And then you date the 23-year-old, marry her, you have a heart attack, and then she gets all the money. So these are the kinds of stories that you see today, because people marry in the attraction state. The only object that can sustain personal love then is one that is perfect, and that's God, of course. And we examine the principle that when you say that you love God, it must have the concept of I love God, not I love God. There's a lot of this praise stuff that goes on today, and the emphasis seems to be on the praiser rather than the praisee. God is the one that has to be emphasized. I love God. And you do that primarily through Bible study, growing in grace, and acquiring His thinking. And we noted in closing that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore under unconditional love, the emphasis is on the subject, I love you, which means I love Maureen, I love Fred. This is the emphasis on the I. And if Fred fouls up, then you need to be able to get over that. And Maureen fouls up likewise. God also in His wisdom has so designated His plan for the human race that each woman is assigned one man who is perfect for her and is a perfect target for her unconditional respect. The woman is not mandated in Scripture to love her husband. That accrues over time, but she must begin the relationship with respect. Now, what that means is that you're mandated as a woman to submit to his authority as a leader of the corporate relationship. Somebody has to be in charge. And we've noted from Scripture that God decided it would be the man. Well, he's federal head of the human race. He was the first one on the scene, so he gets that duty, but he also gets the responsibility, as we'll note in our studies tonight. So the woman can make decisions that deviate from what her husband has requested or has set as a policy, and then she will suffer for violating the authority she voluntarily has placed herself under. But if she is told to do something by the authority that turns out to be wrong or creates a problem, then the onus falls back on the husband because he's the responsible person there. So the woman starts out needing the mental concept of respect. She has to respect the guy. It has to be someone she's willing to submit herself to. And if she doesn't have that desire or motivation, then that's not the guy. He's not the right person for her. So that brings us to a short definition of right man, right woman. The concept that God has designed one specific man for one specific woman. Each member of the human race has a right opposite number, except in special cases where a person chooses to remain celibate. Now, logic, and we did some studies in logic on Sunday, logic can take you through the concept of right man, right woman. For example, the mandate is that a man is supposed to marry a woman. If the man is patient, the Lord will bring that woman to him, introduce her to him, and that will be one of the cues or the clues that this is the one God has prepared. Now, monogamy is the issue, not polygamy. So you're not supposed to have more than one wife at a time. So the idea is one man, one woman, and you are to be united until death parts you. And so that takes you up to certain ages, and it varies. Some people die early, some people die late. But if your mate dies and you do have a desire to remarry, then that's biblically okay. But it's only one mate at a time. And some people have only one mate for the entire course of their life, so that when Fred or Alice dies, then they don't remarry. But if you look at the structure of the marriage concept, you will see that it is a one-man, one-woman organization. And this is to therefore form the organizational authority of a home, so that if children are brought into it, then there's an authority structure there to instruct them, organize their souls, organize their thinking, so that when they achieve adulthood, then they're qualified to form an organizational structure of a home, so that they can pass along not only the culture, but correct norms and standards and functionalities to the next generation. So all of these things come together to reveal to us the right man, right woman concept. Now, the model for this is found in Genesis 2, verses 18 through 22, where we find that Adam, who, in the process of naming all the animals, discovers that none of them correspond to him. Verse 21 reads this way. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs, that is the Lord, took one of his ribs, and that is a plural noun, salah, and closed up the flesh at that place. Now, we've known in Scripture that the Lord is referred to on one occasion as the great physician. He's also obviously the great surgeon, because he performed the first surgery here. He sliced open Adam's side and went in and removed a rib, bone, marrow, everything, and left that sheath that's on it, that therefore will enable that rib to regenerate, as we will note in a few minutes. But he has formed this surgery, and then he closed it back up. In other words, what he used for sutures, we don't know. Probably, he just said, close up, and it closed up. Now, this passage is the source of many questions. And, of course, many disbelieve that it is a literal account. What sense does it make to the average person who simply reads the Bible as literature that the Lord would reach into a man's side and tear a rib loose and then make a woman out of it? It's very easy to think, well, this is some kind of allegory. And a lot of people have gone that route. But what we will try to do tonight is display that it's not allegory at all. It's a very logical process. And the taking of the rib was the first step in that process. What we see here, therefore, is extremely important regarding the relationship between our original parents as well as the salvation of the human race. This surgery and what followed leads to the ability for us to be saved should man fall. So the Lord is thinking ahead here, and it has to have, a lot of this has to do with qualifying two individuals to be the bloodline of the Messiah. So the first question. Why did the Lord extract a rib from Adam? Secondly, why did he not choose another part of his body? say a kneecap. Why not create the woman out of the minerals of the earth as he did with Adam? Could not he have done that a second time? The perfect plan of God is the perfect result of the wisdom of God. And his wisdom is going to come out in the taking of the rib. This is fascinating to me. Who would have thought of this? Only God who made Adam could have thought of it and therefore planned on it for a purpose and a reason. To our untrained eye, we often find certain details in the revelation of that plan that appear odd and appear bizarre. So when we see things like this, we have a tendency just to say, I'm not supposed to understand that, so I'll just read on to the next verse. This passage has proved to be such a passage for many, but what appears mysterious to us should immediately intrigue us. And what we see here is essential to our salvation, and therefore it requires an explanation. Now, in our study of the search for truth, we have taken the issue of the creation of the universe. We've done all the work that I want to do on it. You can stretch this out for a good long while, but we're not. But we've examined the major passages that have to do with the creation of the universe, and we will go back and review them just a little bit. But now we want to go to evolution and attack that particular lie, and do so by extracting from Scripture about the creation of the human race. After the fall, Adam and Eve were commanded to follow through on the decree of Genesis 1:28. And that decree was, be fruitful and multiply. By doing so, the woman would become the conduit for the Messiah that would enter the world and therefore solve the sin problem of the human race. And you can go to Genesis 3:15 and see that that is a part of that particular dissertation by the Lord to both the woman and to Lucifer. And you can compare that with Luke 3:38, where you find the name of Adam there in the line of Christ. And because Adam is the federal head of the human race, because he had supervisory authority over his wife, he was held legally responsible for the original sin. 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 and 14 read this way. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. So that gives him the superior rank. He's first. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. Then we read in 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22, for since by a man, namely Adam, came spiritual death, by a man, Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die spiritually, so also in Christ all shall be made alive spiritually. Now those who are in Adam die spiritually at physical birth, and then they die physically. Those who are in Christ are made alive spiritually at salvation, and eventually they will have the execution of eternal life in a resurrection body. These things we believe, and therefore we have two individuals here who are stressed, the first Adam and the last Adam. Jesus Christ is sometimes called the last Adam. The reasoning for that comment is that Adam was created a perfect man. Jesus Christ was born a perfect man. Adam fell. Jesus Christ corrected the problem. Now, the theological principle is that all mankind is guilty of sin because they were all seminally in Adam when he sinned. Now, the word seminally is a derivation of the word semen. So you've got a genetic problem here with Adam. He procreates and he has sons. And one of the sons becomes the bloodline of Christ. And therefore, that son inherited from Adam his genetic structure, which includes passing down the old sin nature. He has a son, he has a son, he has a son on down. So it runs all the way down to Joseph and to Mary. And we'll get to that issue a little later in our study. But the point is that whatever was in Adam's semen is passed down genetically to every subsequent generation all the way down to the present hour. So that those who are in Adam die spiritually at a physical birth. And the reason for that is that they are associated with Adam at the very beginning. And therefore, if they were taken back to the Garden of Eden in perfection, as Adam was, if they were given the same chance he did, he was given, then they would have sinned as well. There's going to be a lot of speculation about why he took the fruit from the woman and ate it. He could have said, well, you know, you've blown it, darling. I'm sure the Lord will provide me with yet another person that is compatible with me, and I'll let him take care of the details. But instead, and I'm, you know, please keep in mind, I don't know how old she was, but she was not old. She was gorgeous. She'd been created by Christ, and she's not wearing any clothes. And she winds up with this fruit, which I'm sure was voluptuous. And he decided, you know, she's lost that glow about her, but I still love her, and I'm just not going to be able to live without her, so... okay. And so he ate the fruit, and he was responsible for the whole deal. He died spiritually, and then he had to leave Eden. In fact, somebody wrote a book, or was it a movie, called East of Eden. Well, they went out toward the... See, if you leave Eden, which is the air of perfection, you can't stay here anymore. You've got to leave. And I'm putting some guards at the door, some angels, and you can't be allowed back in. And so they left, headed toward the east. And they can't get back in. And won't ever be able to get back in until the millennial kingdom. How about that? You've been given a beautiful paradise. You've got all the food you need. You have all of the animals can be pets. They're not vicious at this point. You can rub the head of a tiger. You've got this woman here. You do anything you want to except eat from that tree. And they decided that they didn't want that. You see, that's exactly what happens to mankind as they move through life. They're given every possible asset at physical birth to get to the point to where they can get every possible asset at spiritual birth, and then they blow it. And when a collection of people do that, blowing it, I mean, then you have downturns historically in a client nation and other places for that matter. Romans 5:12. Just as though one man, Adam... that's the word, through. Just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and spiritual death through sin. And so spiritual death spread to all men because all sinned when Adam sinned. They all sinned. All of us sinned when Adam sinned. Why? Because his genetic structure was affected by the fall. Now let's look at some diagrams. The phrase all sinned is tas hamartano. The noun pas is translated all and refers to the entire human race. The verb hamartano is translated sinned and refers to spiritual death. At physical birth, when soul life is imputed to biological life, Adam's original sin is simultaneously imputed to the body's sinful nature. So you can see on the board here about these imputations. At physical birth, God the Father imputes soul life to biological life, and that creates human life. There is no human life without a soul that has been imputed to the biological life. Therefore, when does the life of an individual begin? It would be at physical birth. Simultaneously with this, you have Adam's original sin imputed to the genetically formed sinful nature. Therefore, selection is accompanied by condemnation. So you're born condemned. and you remain condemned until you use your free will to believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you choose not to, then you remain in a condemned status. At salvation, there are some other imputations that are noted here. We'll note them briefly. At spiritual birth, God the Father imputes eternal life to the human spirit that he has created. The Holy Spirit creates the human spirit to which eternal life is imputed. And so at the moment of salvation, you have eternal life. Now, it's not operational for you until you die, but nevertheless, you have it. And in addition to that, God's righteousness is imputed to you as a regenerate person, and therefore establishing a grace pipeline through which logistics flow for the rest of your life. Therefore, trichotomy is accompanied by justification. Now, the next point we need to make on this subject is that the verb hamartano is a constative aorist tense, which contemplates this action in its entirety. And therefore, the entire human race is said to sin in this particular passage and in this grammatical structure when Adam sinned. And so the whole idea is that when Adam fell, the entire species was fallen, and therefore the progeny is fallen at birth. We all were therefore in Adam when he sinned. Adam's corruption continues with procreation. It is the male sperm that passes down the sin nature gene to his progeny. Therefore, all sinned when Adam sinned. So briefly, we can look at this diagram, the creation, fall, and salvation of Adam. Again, you see that soul life is imputed to biological life that results in the perfect human life of Adam. And that includes the human spirit. He was created in a trichotomous circumstance. That's noted in Genesis 2:7. And then we have the fall, and we have the sin nature at that point imputed to his human life, resulting in spiritual death. That's Genesis 3:6. And the subsequent law, we should say, I think, simultaneous loss of the human spirit, and therefore he becomes dichotomous. Now we need regeneration. Will he believe that Jesus is the Christ? The Lord's been coming into the garden and explaining doctrine to him and his wife for quite some while. Did he grasp the whole idea that was communicated? And now is he willing to place his faith in it? We know from Genesis 3:21 by the fact that an animal was sacrificed on their behalf and the hides were taken and made into clothing for them. Obviously, there was positive volition at the presentation that the Lord provided. And at that point, eternal life was imputed to their regenerated human spirit. Therefore, we call this regeneration. And therefore, that regeneration makes them trichotomous yet again. So the question arises regarding all sin when Adam sinned. Or did they? What about Eve? We've learned that she was not held legally responsible for her sin because she was deceived. She didn't have the wisdom to interpret the propaganda coming from the serpent, which was indwelt by Lucifer. She's guilty of sinning, but does she qualify for salvation becomes the question. She was guilty of sinning. She was not held responsible for that with regard to imputed sin. Adam was. So now she's sinned and she is fallen. Does she qualify for salvation? 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Now was Isha in Adam? The answer is yes. In fact, she had his exact DNA. And we learned this from Genesis 2:21 and 22. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, Ha-Adam. The man indicates Adam. Just simply man, Adam indicates the human race or Homo sapiens. So you get the definite article here. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, Ha-Adam, Adam. And he slept. Then the Lord took one of his ribs, Selah, and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned, the word here is bana, to create by sculpting pre-existing materials. What are these materials? Bone and flesh. Pluripotent stem cells in the blood of the rib. So he's got the bone and he's got the pluripotent stem cells. That's the pre-existing materials. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman, ish shah. And we lop off the second sh here, but I wanted to show you that in the Hebrew it's ish shah. I-S-H-S-H-A-H. And that's the word for woman, and that's the name that Adam gave her. He called her woman, ish shah. And the Lord God fashioned out of, by sculpting, pre-existing materials into a woman, the rib which he had taken from the man. The word rib is selah, which he had taken from the man, ha Adam, and brought her to the man. So look, he's got what he needs with the rib. He developed Adam out of the materials, the minerals, and what have you that's in the dust of the earth. If you were to be broken down chemically, everything about you would show up on the chart that Miss Cowart dropped down in chemical class. That's what you are, you're dirt. With her, he has taken the material that he's created and developed Adam. He's taken a part of him, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, a rib, and used that as the structure for the woman. The pre-existing material that the Lord used to sculpt the woman, therefore, was a rib taken from the side of Adam. Once done, Isha had the same DNA as Adam and thus was a direct descendant of Adam. And therefore she was in Adam. In Adam, she not only was in him when she sinned, she also qualified to be the conduit for the resolution of human sin through childbirth. Again, that's noted in Genesis 3:15, and that began the process that led to the virgin birth and then the Messiah's entry into human history. Now, Adam's rib thus becomes extremely important in this drama of man's deliverance from sin. The word for rib is a feminine noun, but it has a masculine suffix. So you have selah is the root word for rib, and it is a feminine plural noun in this context, which says that Adam had a rib that was feminine. Now, the Lord just got through making Adam out of the materials of the earth. And through whatever process he chose to do, he selected one rib that was feminine. However, it has a suffix, which is third masculine singular. So the word is therefore one of his, Adam's, feminine ribs. Now the root word selah is also used to describe the cedar support beams or boards that were, of course, instrumental in the structure of Solomon's temple. You can see this in 1 Kings 6, verses 15 and 16. So you have to have support beams. We've got a wall at our house that Jo Henry doesn't like. She wants the wall to go away. And so we've had resident architect Jim Hunt come out and examine the wall. We can't knock the wall down unless it's not a support beam wall. So Jim has done his inspection and he has determined that it's not a supporting wall. In other words, it can go. But what if it were holding the roof up? Can you tear down a wall that's holding the roof up? I don't advise that. This word is used in Solomon's temple for those beams that supported it. The concept of a beam supporting a building is the idea applied figuratively to the creation of Isha. The rib belonged to Adam. Set up there, it was his feminine rib. It belonged to him. But as a feminine rib, it was inside him and it contained his DNA. But when the Lord created Adam, one of his ribs was designated as a support beam for the female building the Lord planned to create later. Now, the creation verb used in the making of Isha is bana, to create by sculpting pre-existing materials. In other words, the Lord built Isha around this feminine support beam that was taken from Adam's body. Now let's get an updated translation then of Genesis 2:23. And Adam said, "This one," he's speaking to his wife, Isha, "this one now bone from my bone, flesh from my flesh, this one shall be called woman, Isha, because this one was taken from man, Ish." The support beam, although feminine therefore, contains Adam's DNA. And the importance of this is illustrated by a paper that was written by Dr. Carl Wieland, who contributes to the website answersingenesis.org. He entitles his paper, "Adam's Rib, Creation and the Human Body, Adam and That Missing Rib." Here's what he writes. Now, there are two articles I want to bring to you. This sets up the second one. He introduces his discussion with a personal account of an accident. He writes that a head-on impact with a full-laden fuel tanker at highway speeds is an experience I would hope for no one to share. The surprise was to have survived it. God clearly had other plans for me. During the 5.5 months in the hospital, and for years afterwards, I had a series of operations to reconstruct various parts of me, and particularly the bones of my face. The operations often required using my own bone for grafting. I noticed that the plastic surgeon would keep going back to the right side of my rib cage through the same horizontal scar, actually, to get more bone for these procedures. One day I asked him why he hadn't run out of bone. He looked at me blankly and then explained that he and his team took the whole rib out each time. We have the periosteum intact. We leave it there, so the rib usually just grows right back again. Now, he goes on to explain when you eat meat, those of you who are meat eaters. Some of you, for example, eat ribs. You can do that. You can eat lamb, chicken. And when you do, sometimes you run into this sort of a plastic kind of a thing that's over the meat, and you have to sort of either pull that away to the side or pull it out of your teeth later. You just can't quite chew that up and get it down. That's periosteum. And it envelops whatever the meat portion you are trying to consume. And such is the case with a rib. Despite having trained and practiced as a family doctor, I was intrigued. I had never realized this before. The periosteum, the literal meaning of this word is around the bone, is a membrane that covers every bone. It's the reason you can get things stuck between your teeth while gnawing on a leg of lamb, for instance. The periosteum contains cells that can manufacture new bone. Particularly in young people, rib periosteum has a remarkable ability to regenerate bone, perhaps more so than any other. Then he notes a quote from a personal communication with a Dr. David Pennington in May of 1999. Dr. Pennington, a well-known plastic surgeon, was not one of those operating on me. I wrote him in 1999 just to double-check the facts herein against his own knowledge and experience. So he verified it. Thoracic or chest surgeons routinely remove ribs, and these often grow back in whole or in part. A lot depends on the care with which the rib is removed. It needs to be peeled out of its periosteum to leave this membrane as intact as possible. A major reason why the rib is the ideal situation for such regeneration is that the attached intercostal muscles provide it with a good blood supply. And that blood supply has got these stem cells in it. And these stem cells, as we've learned from a lot of debates that have been going on around the country for the last several years, these stem cells can therefore produce any cell structure that you desire it to do. And therefore, you can insert it in, say, a bad liver, and it creates liver cells. Insert it in something else, it creates cells for that. So these are called pluripotent stem cells. In other words, they will do whatever you ask them to do. Now, the Lord's got an inventory out of Adam's rib of these pluripotent stem cells. They will make whatever organ he wants, whatever bone he wants, whatever ligaments he wants. They will do whatever he instructs them to do. He made Adam that way, and he's using Adam's rib to go forward in his process of getting him a compatible person that he can call his wife. Thought ahead. When the surgeon originally told me this, my immediate thought was, wow, that's really neat. Adam didn't have to walk around with a defect. In Genesis 2:21, referring to the creation of Eve, we read, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he, the Lord, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh underneath." Surprisingly, some have grown up believing that men have one less rib than women. They have the same number, of course. Some anti-creationists have used the fact that men don't have any missing ribs today to mock a literal Genesis. For years before my accident, when asked about this, I would give a reply something like, "Well, if your father had lost his finger in a circular saw, would you really expect his children to have one less finger too? Or all of his sons, but not his daughters?" Well, of course not. The DNA instructions that are passed on from parent to child are in the form of a code, like writing. Removing a rib or finger would not change the instructions on the code, so all the offspring would have their ribs and all of their fingers. While all that is still very true and pertinent, this information about rib regrowth adds a new and fascinating dimension. God designed the rib along with the periosteum. He would certainly have known how to remove the rib in such a way that it would later grow back, just as ribs still do today, and do this without requiring any sort of special miracle. Of course, the really special miracle was the fashioning of Eve out from the flesh and bone. And why this way? Why not directly from simple elements or dust as for Adam? All of us have sinned in Adam, and we can all be redeemed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45. So it was important that all of us, including Eve, were descendants of Adam. Now, in this fashion, we're able to see the genius of our Lord. We now know from medical science why the Lord chose Adam's rib as the support beam for the creation of Eshah. The plan that the Lord had for the human race is exquisite in its detail. It is a commonly accepted medical fact that the human rib contains the highest concentration of bone marrow of all human bones. Now, this point is amplified by the following excerpt. I'll give you the source for this, a book called Robbins and Colton's Pathologic Basis for Disease. Here's what's written in that book regarding stem cells. Stem cells are characterized by their prolonged self-renewal capacity. Stem cells were first identified as pluripotent, namely those capable of becoming different cell types, in embryos. And these were called embryonic stem cells. It is now clear that stem cells are also present in many tissues in adult animals and contribute to the maintenance of tissue stability. A series of new observations have revolutionized and energized stem cell research. Among these is the recognition that stem cells from various tissues, and particularly from the bone marrow, may have a broad capacity for being altered into different cell types. This book published in 2005. I think that they have determined this to be true since then. Adult stem cells. Many tissues in adult animals have been shown to contain reservoirs of stem cells, which are called adult stem cells. Compared to embryonic stem cells, which are pluripotent, those capable of being altered into different cell types, adult stem cells are more restricted and are usually lineage-specific, or they maintain the same general cell type. However, stem cell research may have come full circle, as stem cells with broad potential for being altered into different cell types appear to exist in adult bone marrow and perhaps in other tissues as well. Because of the easy accessibility of bone marrow and the need to replace hematopoietic, meaning red and white blood cells and platelets, in many clinical situations, there has been great interest in studying bone marrow stem cells. It is now recognized that the bone marrow contains hematopoietic stem cells as well as stromal cells, which are non-blood-forming marrow cells such as connective tissues. See, you can do the ligaments out of that. They're capable of being altered into various cell types. Hematopoietic stem cells generate all the blood cells and can reconstitute the bone marrow after depletion caused by disease or irradiation. Hematopoietic stem cells can be collected directly from the bone marrow, from umbilical cord blood, and from circulating blood. Bone marrow stromal cells can generate cartilage, bone, fat, muscle, and blood vessel linings and forerunner cells. When injected into the heart, a small proportion of these cells acquire cardiac muscle cells. In addition, there is some evidence that a small number of liver cells in transplanted livers and cardiac muscle cells in transplanted hearts may be derived from cells from the recipient's bone marrow. The vascular bed of these transplants contains a large proportion of blood vessel lining cells generated from bone marrow non-blood-forming cells of the recipient. These results challenge the accepted wisdom that cells of adult organisms, including stem cells, are committed to the generation of restricted lineages, namely they maintain the same cell types, but instead suggest that stem cell differential programs are not fixed. They have discovered that the adult stem cells are just as functional as the embryonic. The adult bone marrow also harbors a heterogeneous population of stem cells, which appear to have very broad developmental capabilities. These cells, called multipotent adult progenitor cells, meaning those stem cells having the potential of becoming any of several mature cell types, have been isolated from postnatal human and rodent bone marrow. They proliferate in culture without senescence, in other words, without aging. Now, I know that you probably wanted to shoot yourself halfway through that. But I wanted to read that to you because it shows from apparently some, well, I don't know if you're familiar with these guys, Robbins and Coton's pathologic basis for disease, but these are fellows who've done the research. And that was back in 05, and that's like 7 years ago. A lot of progress has been made. Now, here's my point. What are we learning from all of this? That when the Lord made Adam, he knew all of this. He invented it. And he made Adam out of the materials of the earth, and he constructed him in a way that he also could go from there and make bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh his counterpart that we call Eshah. She was in Adam. She, therefore, was a descendant of Adam. And when she sinned, she died spiritually, but when she believed in Christ, she was given eternal life. Now, the principle introducing this excerpt must be repeated. It is a commonly accepted medical fact that the human rib contains the highest concentration of bone marrow and thus pluripotent stem cells of all human bones. To this may be added a second principle. The major components that make up bone marrow have the capacity to produce all adult cell types. And Jesus Christ invented this for Homo sapiens when he created Adam. And he chose, when he did so, to construct one of his ribs as a female rib. And he went and got that rib, and he left the sheath intact so he could grow his rib back. But he took the rib of an adult male man that was said to be feminine, that he owned, took it from him, and used the bone and the marrow to construct his wife, Eshah. And because of that, she's in him, and she qualifies for salvation through faith in Christ. Therefore, the human rib is a readily available and highly concentrated mass of bone marrow that contains all the adult pluripotent stem cells required to create a human body. Now, since the woman was created out from the man and contains his DNA, then she falls under the umbrella of his authority, his supervision, and his protection. Consequently, Adam is the federal head of the human race. Should the Lord have created Eshah independently of Adam, then her sin would have occurred independently of Adam. So he couldn't go and get more materials and minerals out of the earth and make her. She would have been completely separate. He has structured it such that the original parents had the same DNA. Now that makes them related, although married. And it makes them have both the bloodline of what will ultimately be the Messiah. And so you can run all the way back. You can do it in the genealogies that are found in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3. They take it all the way back, the one in Luke does, all the way back to Adam. But we learn from 1 Corinthians 15:45 that it is because we are in Adam that we all die spiritually. And from Romans 5:12 that we all sinned when Adam sinned. Otherwise, when Eshah sinned, it would have been strictly her sin, completely independent of Adam. Her acquired sinful nature would therefore be passed down to her progeny. This would have made the appearance of the Messiah in a perfect human body impossible. And why? Because of imputation. At the physical death of a child, God imputes soul life. I beg your pardon. At the physical birth of a child, God imputes soul life to his biological life, creating human life. Simultaneously, he imputes Adam's original sin to the genetically formed sinful nature, causing this child to enter life spiritually dead and in need of a Savior. And that's what you see in the diagram on the left. The sinful nature is the result of mutated genes passed down to each one of us from Adam through procreation. In the case of Eshah, she received Adam's propensity to sin due to the fact she was created from his rib. This combined with the external temptation, that would be from Lucifer, and free will, which she possessed, led her to commit history's first sin. Romans 5:19. Therefore, as one transgression was imputed to all mankind, that's Adam's original sin, producing condemnation, spiritual death. So also through one act of righteousness, the work of Christ on the cross, imputed to all mankind, meaning divine righteousness imputed at salvation, resulting in justification. So here's how it reads, without the explanations. Therefore, as one transgression was imputed to all mankind, producing condemnation, so also through one act of righteousness, imputed to all mankind, resulting in justification. And you can see that at the right-hand side. And so 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin as a substitute for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. Now, there's some things involving conclusion and comments and principles and so on we've drawn from what we've done tonight, and we will begin with that tomorrow evening. Heavenly Father, we are amazed at Your wisdom, Your omniscience, how all of this is dramatically displayed in Scripture at the creation of this universe and the creation of our original parents. This goes beyond our ability to comprehend the hows and the whys and the wherefores, but we do understand the impact, the implications they have to us individually, both not only now but in our eternal state. Therefore, we should be more motivated to serve You, because You are indeed the Creator. You have proven Yourself to be different, outside the sphere of this universe, the originator, and therefore our God which we worship. Studies like this reveal it. And therefore may we be more motivated to pursue truth so that we might organize our souls in such a fashion that through faith in Your word, Your system, and Your plan, we can become better soldiers for Christ. Lead us toward these objectives as we lift our prayer in His name. Amen.